bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you this morning. We exalt you as our great God and our Redeemer. Thank you for the privilege of expressing our hearts in worship, of joining together in worship, of your meeting us here in worship. And now, Father, as we open up your revelation to us, we ask that you would teach us your truth, enable us to understand and to embrace what you have taught us, enable us to look to our own hearts with discernment, show us what is there, show us where we're holding back. Father, I pray for a great blessing on your church today through your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And we're considering what this part of our Bible has to say to husbands. We've already looked at how Christians are commanded in this book to submit to all human authority. We've already looked at how wives are to submit to their own husbands, trusting Christ and pursuing personal holiness. And today, men, it is our turn to feel the scrutiny of Scripture. What we're about to read is still in this same context of authority and submission that Peter has been focusing on for some time. This verse is directed especially to husbands. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." That verse is very succinct. We had 6 verses last week in reference to the wives. This verse takes what is perhaps more, seems from my perspective anyway, to be more of a challenge and packs it all down into one verse. Don't think you're getting out of anything because it's shorter, men, because it ain't that way. What I want to do is go through this morning, phrase by phrase, and see what God commands husbands to be. The first phrase identifies that as the primary audience. It says, "You husbands." Now, we have to remember that the book of 1 Peter is written to Christians. The first 2 verses of this book made it absolutely clear that Peter is talking to Christians. So when it says, "You husbands," it's in the context of the church. And it means you husbands who are Christians who are receiving this letter. So we're talking about believing husbands. This portion of the book, this one very compressed book, verse, is written to Christian husbands. Now, obviously, it has significant implications on any man who expects one day to be a husband, Christian husband. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a completely different view of marriage from what the world around us has, and that impacts how we look at things. This verse has something significant to say to men who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, to women who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ, because God's command here holds up a standard of godliness which an unbeliever's life cannot measure up to, but by which every life will be judged. For those whose lives are not reconciled to Christ, commands like this one are here to show us that the righteous life is completely out of reach for anyone who is not depending on Jesus alone for salvation. There's just nothing you can do to manufacture this in your own heart. This demonstrates human inability to please God apart from Christ. And so the way you take a verse like this, if you're not yet a believer, is to realize it's holding up a standard that you cannot meet. It's a standard by which you will be judged, and the only hope is to embrace Christ in this life as the once-for-all provision for your sins, as the only one who can pay the price for your sins, and indeed who has already paid it. That you can have all of your sins forgiven forever by casting all of your hope on Jesus and on Him alone. Nothing that you do, nothing that anyone else does for you. And passages like this that hold such an impossible standard should hit you that way. There's no hope. I can't do that. And that's right. You have to have Christ to do that. And so you come to Christ, and then He works in you the ability to live in obedience to His commands. Standards like this one have a lot to say to unbelievers. They call you to salvation in Jesus Christ. There are implications in this passage to anyone who's considering marriage, husband or wife, to be. There are implications here for ladies to tell you what to be thankful for and what to pray for and what to pray for in your husbands, what to look for, you unmarried ladies. But when it says, you husbands, it is speaking directly to those of us who are already believers and who are already husbands and has many implications to everyone else. Now, the next phrase in this verse says, in the same way. This raises another marker in the text to remind us that the statement here is in the context of authority and submission that we've been talking about for several weeks. That immediate context began right after chapter 2, verse 11. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. This is what launched Peter into the topic of authority and submission. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, what follows that, right on through the verse for today, is a lengthy discourse on Christian submission as a way to keep your behavior excellent in this present world. We're to submit to all authority. We're to do so because God has established those authorities and told us to obey them. We obey them because we trust God, not because we trust them. Since even unjust authorities in this world don't have any real power of their own. They have derived authority. God has let them go this far and no further. And so we put our hope in Him. All of that leads into this verse. In the same way, it says. You husbands, in the same way. Now, we've talked about already how the husband is the leader of the home, that not everybody can hold the same decision-making power unless you happen to agree. So this phrase, in the same way, doesn't mean that the husband submits to the wife in the same way that the wife submits to the husband, because that's an impossibility. Somebody has to decide. And the Bible makes it very clear that the husband has the responsibility for the decisions that are made in the home. But there is a sense in which we husbands must submit to our wives. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and we'll read through verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Verse 21 in itself is enough to tell you that you must submit to your wife in some way, gentlemen, if you're a believer. It says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands, to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Even though God has given the husband the leadership responsibility in the home, and with that, the command to take that role. The husband is still to conduct himself in the home in just the same way that Christ conducted himself for the sake of the church. That means, gentlemen, that we are to serve our wives, that we are to make sacrifices for our wives, that we are to consider their needs. We're to lead our wives in the way that Jesus led his disciples on the earth, in the way that he leads us now, with patience and kindness, with sacrificial love, with insight into their needs, with sacrificial service. We're to handle our position of leadership in just the same way that the wife is to handle her position of support. We're to succeed by trusting the Lord and looking to him, by focusing our attention on our own hearts, by living holy lives. A husband cannot be a godly leader in a home, cannot be an effective leader in a home without looking to the Lord and submitting his own heart to the Lord. Without understanding what it is to be in submission, gentlemen, no man can lead anyone anywhere that anybody wants to be. If you don't get submission, you don't get leadership. One of the most amazing statements in Scripture is in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus interacts with a Roman centurion, an army commander in the Roman army. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, I want you to look at this with me, because it contains a very compelling point related to this topic today. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. It says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" Think about what the centurion said. It's a fascinating insight for someone who can command so many to say that he can give commands only because he is under authority. That's what he says. Not, "I am a man of authority," but, "I also am a man under authority, and I say to this one, go, and he goes." Were this guy not under the authority of Caesar, those soldiers would not have obeyed him. They would have arrested him for trying to tell them what to do. The only way he had any power was by being in the system under Caesar's authority. That's a significant insight into leadership right there. He knew that if he stepped outside of Caesar's authority, out from under that authority, then he would be a criminal, not a commander. He would have no power to tell anyone what to do. That fact gets past most people. But then the centurion makes the additional leap of understanding to realize that that is exactly what Jesus was doing. He says, "I also am a man under authority, and so I say to this one, go, and he goes." That's why, Jesus, you can just say the word and the paralysis is going to go. Because I recognize that you are under the authority of the Father. I know you have the power to do this. And you don't have to be standing there for it to work. This guy realized that the only reason Jesus could command demons and command illnesses and have these things obey him was because he was under the authority of the Father. Had Jesus not been so, the demons would not have listened. The diseases would not have been abated. This Gentile understood what the Jewish religious leadership would never admit. The only reason Jesus had the power that he had to be effective in the way that he was effective is because he kept himself under the authority of the Father every step of his earthly life. He stayed in the system, and so he had power. Now, as husbands, if you and I are not under the authority of the Father, then we have absolutely no power at all to lead our homes in a godly way, in an effective way. We have no reason to expect anybody to listen to us. We're not in the system. Why would they do what we say? We have no basis for believing that we're going to move anybody's heart if our own hearts are not submitted to the Father. So husbands must be under authority in the same way that all Christians must be under authority. Even Jesus lived his life that way, and if you want to succeed, you'll have to be like him. You have to be a servant leader. You have to be under authority. Now, all of that and much, much more is wrapped up in the phrase, in the same way. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, it says. Live with your wives in an understanding way. It's interesting how the Bible goes right to our point of failure and then cuts us no slack whatsoever. A lack of understanding may be the most common complaint that wives voice in regard to their husbands. How many times have such words been said? He doesn't listen to me. He has no idea what I do here every day. He doesn't know how hard my job is. He doesn't understand me. It is one of the great mysteries of life that husbands can't seem to get these simple things. Let me just say that our capacity to be oblivious is breathtaking in its scope, and then we'll move on. Men, God addresses this shortcoming in us because he wants us to address it. We need to face it for what it is. We're kind of thick on this one, and we need to make an effort to be understanding. You can't be an effective leader of your home if you don't work hard at understanding the first person that you're supposed to lead. If you don't make an effort to get how your wife is made up, how can you be effective in bringing her where God intends her to be? You can't be the kind of husband that God intended you to be unless you make an intentional effort in this matter. Now, if that isn't hard enough, there's a nuance in the wording here that brings this up to another notch. You know, it's even harder. Because it doesn't say be understanding. It says live with them in an understanding way. It can also be translated live with them according to wisdom, or live with them according to knowledge. Now, you have to be understanding to do that. You have to be wise to do that. You have to have some knowledge to do that. But that's not all this says, because once you have all of that, then you have to live it. And that's more. That adds a factor of difficulty to the equation, doesn't it? Because now it's not about sitting around the table with another guy who's nodding sympathetically as you complain about how hard this is. Now it's about how you do in your home with your wife when you're tired. You don't feel like talking. And work was horrible. And she doesn't understand. But God didn't tell her to live with you in an understanding way right here. Toughen up a little, men. Quit whining. This is about getting it right at the end of the day when you're tired, you don't feel like talking, you've had a bad day, and maybe she's had a bad day too. Yeah, that's hard. But that's what it says. Now, fortunately, God does not give you that command and then leave you trying to figure it out. guy told me one time he couldn't figure out why God hadn't put an instruction book on his wife somewhere where he could. Well, it's here. It just takes a little effort. God tells us some things that will help if we pay attention. If you're going to succeed in living with your wife in an understanding way, you've got to grasp what God's telling you about women in this verse. That'd be a good starting place at least. The next phrase says, as with someone weaker. Okay, now y'all hold on. This is going to be so much fun. More literally, it says, as to the weaker vessel. It's one of those incredibly obvious facts that the tyrants of political correctness insist that we not talk about. There are actually some differences between male and female. No, really. There are. And those are pretty consistent. Among those differences is the rather obvious fact that men tend to be bigger and stronger than women. We're bigger. And with that difference in stature, there comes a difference in strength. It's true the world over. It is not limited by race or by region or by any other demographic. There are strong women, but the strongest men are stronger. There are weak men, but the weakest women are weaker. And it's astounding how fearful people in our society have become of acknowledging something as obvious as that. But it's more amazing, gentlemen, that in our role as husbands, we forget that our wives have a different makeup from what God has given us. How many nights do you get home from work expecting her to respond just like you would respond and then being mad that she didn't? We're oblivious to this. And God reminds us she's different. Now, this is in no way a deficiency in the wife. It's God's design. It's by God's design that women are smaller than men. He could have made it a different way. And there are other differences, more subtle differences. When you consider that God did not call your wife to lead the home, she may have tremendous natural ability in some areas, but there's a muscle she doesn't have for bearing with the emotional weight of that load because God didn't design her to carry it. So there's some of that rolled into this as with a weaker vessel. God's design, gentlemen, is for us to lead and to give strength to our wives as the first recipients of our gifts and of our ministry. Your understanding of your wife is to take into account that God made her different from the way He made you, and we can forget that. I don't know how, but we do. We all do it. The next phrase says, since she's a woman. All right, now y'all hang on. If you've been overly traumatized by the tyranny of political correctness, having someone point out that a woman is a woman might make you flinch. The feminist movement has tried for generations to erase all distinctions between male and female. Pointed out a couple of weeks ago that they've gotten nowhere in erasing the distinctions, but what they have accomplished is they've made people afraid to acknowledge those differences. As if there's some problem that God made male different from female. Some have even been influenced to think that there's a problem if a little boy is masculine or if a little girl is feminine or if a man wants to be a man. That's frowned on, you know. If a woman wants to be a wife and not have a career, there are people who think you have blown it. Now, those feminists, I want you to understand, those people were around in the first century. This is not new. The city of Corinth was plagued by such a movement before the first century. It was strong. It had influenced the church at Corinth, which explains a lot of 1 Corinthians, a lot of what's said in there. The Bible has never bowed to that agenda, not even to the point of adjusting its language to accommodate those who twist language to try and change a society. It doesn't play that game. It doesn't give them that first victory of going, oh, we can't say that. A woman is a woman? Why, somebody will be offended. It doesn't do that. Even though the ideas were just as prevalent then as they are now, Greek society was eaten up with this stuff from hundreds of years before Christ. This statement is here to remind us that we are all created according to God's design, that male is different from female. And gentlemen, this statement about since she is a woman ought to make you remember everything that attracted you to your wife. Everything you love about how she's different. Everything that made you hope she would say yes and fear that she wouldn't. Everything that makes her so interesting and so different from yourself. She's female by God's design. That design is for your blessing. Those blessings touch every dimension of your life as husbands. Make the most of that. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Bear in mind that God made her different from you. Spend some significant effort coming to understand how he made her different. Listen when she says, you don't understand. Say, okay, explain it again. I'm slow. I bet she'll do it. Listen when she expresses concerns and feelings that you don't get, or struggles that seem like something that nobody should struggle with. Do you realize it's because she's not wired the way you are? She might just need a hug, not a lecture. Or she might need you to say, here's how I look at that, after you've listened, but live with her in an understanding way. Get into her mind. If she were not so different, you never would have asked her to marry you. You never would have been attracted to her. Make the most of it so that you can continue to enjoy the blessing that God designed for you in marriage, so that you can have what he gave you and enjoy it. Live with your wife in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman. Be glad she's not like you. Next phrase says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. It's a very poor leader who thinks of himself as superior to those whom he leads. Leadership role is just that. It's a role. It brings different responsibilities, but it does not make a person more significant than another person. It doesn't. Usually people who have those extra responsibilities, they may feel that they're superior. I can do something that they can't do. That's why I got promoted to this job, and that's how the world thinks. But that's not how it is. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. That means he does not honor one person above another person, even though God gave one person the ability to lead, which is an important ability. But God also gave another person an ability to follow, and that one ain't easy either. And since God gave to everybody what everybody has, nobody gets to say, well, look at me. And especially not a leader. What kind of compassion is that for other people? That you can't get anything done without them, and you're going to think that way about them? God gave us what we have, and if you have the ability to lead as a husband, you have that role, it's because God gave it to you. If you're wired the way you're wired, he did that. so leadership is nothing anybody can justifiably take pride in. And it doesn't make a person superior to the person being led. Now again, in this admonition to husbands, God goes right to one of our points of weakness and just slams us. We're not to hold our positions in arrogance as head of the household. It's just going to hinder our walk with God and damage our relationship with our wives. We're to honor our wives as fellow heirs of the grace of God. Just like what you have, you got from God. What they have, they got from God. They're worthy of the same honor that you're worthy of. And your job is to honor them. Honor your wives, gentlemen, in the way you speak to them. In my house, that usually starts with an apology. Honor them in the things you expect of them. Honor them in the things that you do for them. Honor your wives in the way you speak about them. Titus 3:2 says to malign no one. No one. So treating your wife with honor includes refusing to subtly malign her in your speech to others or in front of her to others, to subtly tear her down, to complain in front of someone else rather than dealing with that with your wife. You work your frustrations out with the Lord and then with your wife, but not before other people. Honor her. There's much at stake in how we do this, men. The last phrase of this verse says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Your walk with God is profoundly affected by your attitude toward your wife. If you fail to live with your wife in an understanding way, if you've overlooked or failed to appreciate the blessings that God has given you in your wife, if you fail to show her honor as a co-recipient of God's grace, then you're sinning in your attitude about your wife, and your prayers are hindered. Your relationship with the Father is obstructed. Just that phrase out of this verse could go a long way in explaining the weakness of the modern church. Our prayers are hindered by sin in our lives, in the area of how we treat our wives and how we think about our wives and what we are willing to do and not willing to do for our wives. And yet there's no need for that. There's no need that we should suffer, men. This says, do these things so that you will not be hindered. Do these things so that you don't have to endure those consequences. Give attention to being a godly leader of your own wife, and your spiritual life will flourish, and your home will flourish. Even when you have devastating problems, you'll be able to pull together in love and dealing with that. And even in the midst of problems, there'll be a sense in which your home will flourish, be a testimony to Christ. Your prayers will be effective. Your walk with God will be refreshed. That's what this verse holds for us, men. Let's do that. God has given us here tremendous insight into how we can supercharge our walk with Him, how we can have the kind of home that everybody wants to have, how we can have a ministry that starts there and goes everywhere. He's telling us how we can demonstrate and live out godly masculinity, something that is lost in our time, or almost so. He's telling us how we can be effective leaders under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's telling us how we can enjoy all of the privileges and all of the benefits that He has assigned to us and given to us in Christ. Let's be godly men. And let's rise to the challenge. Let's pray. Father, You have given us so much in this passage. But because You have made us the way You have, there's something in us that wants to rise to a difficult challenge. We want to do this. Those of us who have been changed and redeemed, we want to do this better than we've ever done it before. And there's something about laying out a standard like that that resonates in the heart of a man who is in Christ. Father, I pray that you would take this very brief portion of your scripture and work it deeply into the hearts of the men in this room, the ones who are husbands, to begin applying this more effectively even today, and for the ones who may one day be husbands, that they would begin to prepare themselves even now for what you might do in their future. For the wives in our midst, Lord, this gives tremendous insight into how to pray for us and how to work with us and what to expect from us. For the young ladies, what to look for in a future husband. Lord, we pray that you would make this verse resonate in our hearts and use it in our lives for your glory. And for those in our midst who cannot apply the scripture because they have not bowed before Christ, we beg for your mercy to open their eyes and to show them the way of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And we ask you all of this in his name. Amen.